of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up in your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God. I always do that. I'm sorry.
Thank you, Blythe. We are still looking at how God shaped the Israelites through the book of Exodus and how God shapes us today. Last week, we heard how God supplied the Israelites with miraculous bread from heaven, and we heard how we can have the I wish I can't mindset or the I have so I can mindset. This week, we are seeing the Israelites when they are actually doing something right. They're giving everything needed for the traveling sanctuary that they'll use as they're wandering through the wilderness. And there aren't a lot of texts where the Israelites are doing what God asks. So, hey, let's celebrate this one of the few texts where they've got it right. Exodus 25, verse 2, and then skipping to chapter 35. Tell the Israelites to take from me an offering. From all whose hearts prompt them to give you shall receive the offering for me. Moses said to all the congregation of the Israelites, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Let whoever is of a generous heart bring the Lord's offering, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and crimson yarns, and fine linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, and fine leather, wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and gems to be set in the ephod and the breastpiece. Then all the congregation of the Israelites withdrew from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart was stirred, everyone whose spirit was willing, and brought the Lord's offering to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the sacred vestments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and pendants, all sorts of gold objects, everyone bringing an offering of gold to the Lord. Everyone who possessed blue or purple or crimson yarn or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or fine leather brought them. Everyone who could make an offering of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's offering. Everyone who possessed fine wood of any use in the work brought it. All the skillful women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and crimson yarns and fine linen. All the women whose hearts moved them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and gems to be set in the ephod and the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the Israelite men and women whose hearts made them willing to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, have you ever experienced surprising generosity? I certainly have. I once experienced generosity from an entity known for hoarding piles of cash. You couldn't pry a penny from this entity's cold, dead fingers. I speak, of course, of the University of Texas, my alma mater. So the university sent letters to people who were close to graduating early that they were offering a $1,000 tuition refund that would be available to anyone who finished ahead of schedule with a certain GPA and if they had never dropped a class. If I managed to graduate next semester, I would qualify, but I needed an extra class to make that happen. So I picked up a physics class for fun, but right before the deadline, I decided to drop the class because I was not having fun. And even though dropping that class would disqualify me from the tuition refund, I still decided I might as well graduate early. So I went to the bookstore, bought the economics textbook on Thursday morning, read the whole textbook Thursday night, took the placement exam on Friday, tested out of enough credits to still graduate early, returned the textbook to the bookstore for a full refund. Now that's economics. Now, to my surprise, I still received the tuition refund. Now, this was surprising for two reasons. First off, I theoretically had disqualified myself by dropping that class. Second, I was already on a full scholarship, so I hadn't paid the tuition they were now refunding me. So technically, the money-grubbing University of Texas paid me to go to their college. That is very surprising generosity. Have you ever experienced surprising generosity? Now, oftentimes what makes generosity surprising is knowing the heart of the giver. For instance, I'm still a UT fan, but when it comes to money, I'm very willing to say they have a closed heart. They have more money than everyone but Harvard and Yale, but still they always need more. So their normally closed heart made that generosity very surprising. And speaking of hearts, did you notice how frequently the word heart appeared in our text today? 6 different times. From all those whose hearts prompted them to give, whoever is of a generous heart, everyone whose heart was stirred, all who were of a willing heart, all the women whose hearts moved them, all the Israelite men and women whose hearts made them willing. Apparently, the heart is very important when talking about generosity. And not just in the Old Testament. In our first text today, we heard how Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." In the same way, Jesus says in Matthew 6, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The heart is inextricably intertwined with generosity. And it is intertwined in two ways. The first way is what Paul is talking about: reluctance, guilt, fear. The University of Texas isn't often generous because it is constantly afraid of losing what it has accumulated. So what are you afraid of losing? Retirement, respect, friends or family, your time, control, your mind, whatever you're afraid of losing, that is a limit on your generosity. That's not even to say, though, that it's necessarily a bad thing. For instance, I am highly unlikely to be a missionary in rural Mongolia, given the reality of my family and the fact that I don't like Bactrian camels. So some of the things we're afraid of losing, some of our limits, are okay. We should be invested in our families. But there are times when God asks me to do something that is inconvenient for my family. He's not going to send me to rural Mongolia with my family, but there are plenty of errands that God sends me on that don't perfectly line up with my family's schedule. So it takes wisdom to figure out when it's good to limit what I'm doing so I can focus on my family, and when God's task outweighs my family's preferences. So what are your limits? What are you afraid of losing? Is there a boundary that you might need to overcome or use wisdom to figure out when to place God's direction over your preference or convenience? Our fear of loss, our limits, that's one of the ways that our heart is intertwined with generosity. Second way that the heart is intertwined with generosity is seen in verse 21. They came, everyone whose heart was stirred, everyone whose spirit was willing, and brought the Lord's offering to be used for the tent of meeting, for all its service, for the sacred vestments. In other words, they did all of this because they had a purpose. They had a reason. They wanted to see this tent of meeting rise up. They wanted a sanctuary that would point them in the direction of the living God. They wanted worship that brought them into the presence of the great I Am. And so they gave. Some brought jewelry, some brought fabrics, others animals or wood. Some brought their able hands. Some brought oil and spices. Verse 29 says, all whose hearts made them willing brought everything for the work that the Lord had commanded. Whatever they had, they brought it because they had a passion for what they were building together. And did you notice that there's not even a rank of what they brought, these different gifts? They're not ranked in order of importance. Surely some brought gold and silver and bronze, but others brought ram's skins. Some could give money, but others could spin fabric and yarn. They could work with goat's hair. As a side note, our offering plates today are not goat hair approved, in case you brought yours. But no distinction is made between these gifts. The women who could sew are given just as much space as the people who brought jewelry. So Blythe, take this to our quilters and crafters. This should be their rallying scripture. What stirs your heart to action? What passion moves you? What excites you? There are some in our congregation, for instance, who have a passion for raising up the next generation, but some of them don't feel like they can be leaders or teachers, so they bring dinner for the youth on Sunday night. Or they help lead the kids down to Sunday school in the middle of the service and help with logistics. Or they mentor a student one-on-one. Or someone gave money to redo the carpet in the youth room, which was in dire need. There's so many ways to let your passion spill into your actions. What could God ask you to do that would excite you? That passion, that vision is the second way that the heart is intertwined with generosity. Whenever we move past what we're afraid to lose, because we are passionate to do something, that is a generous heart. Now, last year around this time, I shared three things that I'm passionate about and I hoped to see in our church in this year. I'm passionate to help people grow closer to Christ, passionate about making a positive and lasting impact on our community, passionate about sharing and celebrating our stories from the past and from the present. And we have had quite a year on all three of these fronts. At one point this year, we had all of our Bible studies and classes going at the same time. We had about 60 people each week. That's one in three people that will worship with us today. About double what we were seeing a couple years ago. That means that God is on the move. We're helping people grow their spirit closer to Christ. If you want to grab hold of that spiritual growth, let me know or check our website for all of the options. Probably where we've made our biggest impact this year has been on our local community. And to illustrate that, let me tell you the story of one particular young girl. If memory serves, she is now in fifth grade. She's at one of the low-income elementary schools, and so she comes every week during the year to the tutoring that we offer. And she, like all the students we tutor, doesn't have transportation, so people go and pick her up and drop her back off after the tutoring. Heading into this school year, her family, like many, couldn't afford school supplies, but luckily, our congregation fills backpacks and gives them out with so many school supplies, they're stuffed to the gills, even oftentimes stuffed past the gills. At the end of the school year, she told us that she was envious of her older friends, 1 year older, because they were the ones who received the bicycles and helmets that we partnered with other churches and with the schools to give out to fifth graders. She told us that she hopes we do it again next year, now that she's in fifth grade. She's got her eye on a new bike. Sometimes food is an issue for her family, so we were pretty excited to see her come to the September free community meal. And maybe her family will be among the hundreds that we will serve on Thanksgiving, delivering meals or feeding them at the church. Her family will probably be on the giving tree this year, where we take a name and you buy gifts for them so that they can have gifts under their Christmas tree, which probably wouldn't happen otherwise. If you take a name off the giving tree this year, it might be hers. Sisters and brothers, that's a real, positive, lasting impact on her life, and there are so many others like her. For instance, we've worked with other Presbyterian churches in our area to help immigrants learn English. We've given out flu vaccines. We helped a Vietnamese new church development. We had Pastor Tu with us about a month ago. Sponsored 2 missionaries in India. And I guarantee you, there are people sitting here wondering why I haven't mentioned their ministry. In case you're wondering what made the cut, it was defined by who bribed me with dark chocolate. Just kidding. I am passionate about how we are impacting our local community, and I hope that you are too. If you want to make an impact through one of these ministries, let me know. And finally, I am passionate about telling our stories. I've told a lot of them, but let me focus on one area in particular. I cannot tell you how honored I am when someone takes the risk to invite someone, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, to something we are doing. I've seen people bring friends to worship, or to a Bible study, or a class, or to serve with them at Thanksgiving or the community meal. Bring friends to Bible studies or classes. I know this is one of the hardest things to do, and so I am grateful for the trust that you place in what's going on here when you invite someone. Now, over the last year and a half, I've told several stories about how arrogant I was growing up. So, you know, it takes a lot to humble me. That humbles me. But there's also something I hope to see even more next year. I know that inviting someone to worship is a bit scary. They might look at you like a four-headed monster when everyone knows you really only have 2 heads. But our leaders just approved making the community meal monthly instead of quarterly, the last Tuesday of the month. And so what if you signed up to serve in March, to pick a random month, and then invited a neighbor or a friend or a coworker to come serve the hungry and lonely with you? Would that be as scary as inviting them to worship? If you're passionate to see spiritual growth as I am, if you're passionate about impacting the local community as I am, if you're passionate about sharing our stories as I am, I encourage you, pick a month. Sign up and invite someone to serve with you. That's a challenge for next year. Maybe it's not even the community dinner. Maybe you're passionate about something else. That's okay. A lot of ways to be generous, to be passionate, to be all in for what God is doing. Another way to be generous happens next week on our Commitment Sunday. Hopefully you received a letter and a pledge card asking you to estimate what financial resources you're investing in what God is doing here at First Pres. And next week we're going to dedicate those pledges in worship. Now those pledges don't define what we do in Christ's name. We define that through prayer, through conversation with our leadership. Instead, those pledges determine what scale we'll be working on. Are we going to do more in Christ's name next year or less? Bigger and broader or narrower and smaller? Now, there's a season for both of those. It can't always be bigger and broader. Sometimes you need to narrow down. So what season are we in? Your pledges, your estimates of giving tell us what season we are in. Now, regardless, we're making the community dinner bigger and broader. We think that is critical for our church and our community. But for everything else, what season are we in? I hope we're in a bigger and broader season because I think we're just scratching the surface of how much of a difference we can make in Christ's name. But Solomon reminds us in Ecclesiastes 3, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. Let us know next week what season we're in. We'll be faithful, whether it's bigger and broader or smaller and narrower. It's just that bigger and broader is a lot more fun. Sisters and brothers, generosity is an expression of our hearts. When we overcome what we are afraid to lose because we are passionate about doing something in God's name, our generosity enables Jesus to change people's lives. That can happen with our gold and our silver and our bronze. That can happen with our sewing or our building. That can happen when we invite someone new or deepen a relationship. Like the Israelites, we can bring whatever we have to offer to be used for the work of the Lord. Amen.